Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He says that about 16 times in this chapter. For I am the Lord. And, you know. So, that's the theme of this whole chapter. And one of the first messages that I preached out of this chapter was that the theme of the whole chapter is that the people of God shall be holy. They shall be holy. Not should, they shall. The people of God shall be holy. This is not a thing where you can hold God at bay. If you're God's, you're God's. If you're God's, the work that he has begun in you, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what being born into God's family, that's one of the things about it. It's a permanent deal. Yes, sir. There's all this controversy about whether you can lose your salvation or not in security. And it is messed up on both sides. Yeah. They're teaching it wrong both ways. But it's just a matter of fact. If you're born into God's family, it's a permanent thing. Now, the aim of the law, all these commandments that we read about in chapter 19 of Leviticus, and after that, it's just commandments about stealing and all these other things. And this is the chapter that talks about sodomites and marking on your flesh, tattoos and stuff like that, you know. And all those things, they're all included under this umbrella right here. This is the purpose of all these commandments. This is what he's describing in the commandments and identifying, you know, revealing what holiness, what does it look like? So the aim of the law is to produce a certain type of moral and spiritual character. Holiness essentially consists of a spiritual likeness to God. It's about bringing man who is fallen in sin, you know, messed up, bringing him back into the image and likeness of God.
That's right.
Don't think of an image as a picture on the wall or a picture in your mind, a representation of something into the image of God. God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To be like God is to be like him in his character, not in his appearance. To be like God is to be like him in his character, not in his power.
Right.
And see how the religions of the world have messed that all up? A lot of them are looking for power. They want power to command the coronavirus like Kenneth Copeland thinks he does. You know, and he's a joke. Everybody laughs at it. You know, it's, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that phrase is repeated over 16 times in this chapter. I counted them. This is a truth for all ages. What I'm talking about here, this fact that the people of God shall be holy. That's true for all ages. That's the aim of God in all ages. The aim of God is not to just save you from going to hell. That's just a side benefit of salvation. The whole object of God and his work and his law and his dealing with man is to save him from his sinful state, to transform him from the old creature he is in his sin to the new creature in Christ that's holy and acceptable unto God. And it's for all ages. It's not a particular age or certain people or certain time. You know, it's these commandments are for all ages. This is what holiness looks like is laid out in the rest of this chapter. First, how holiness is manifested in our attitude and in our concept and our actions toward God and others. That's what he deals with first here. The very first thing mentioned about holiness is that it'll lead you to honor your father and mother and fear them. That's the first thing he mentions about holiness. Because that's the subject. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he starts right in. You shall fear your mother and father, and all of these. Now, holiness keeps you from idols. That's what he deals with next. And you worship God, not idols, not fantasies, not imaginations. You worship the real, true God who made everything. Holiness, that's part of holiness. People that worship idols are not holy. In any, they fail in everything here. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth is a thing that is holy. It has to do with holiness. Holiness keeps you from idols, and holiness leads you to sacrifice to God and give to Him of what He's given you. Now that's what we've read. You stand with me? Are you paying attention? This is the way we've went down through here. You honor your father and mother. You fear your father and mother. You worship God and not idols. And you bring that sacrifice. Remember, we talked about bringing the sacrifice and not eating it after the third day. I mean, the guidelines were laid out there, and there were reasons for that. And that has to do with holiness. That's what it's all about. So holiness will lead you to sacrifice to God and give Him of what He's given to you. Money. Yes. Children. Give your children to God. Give your strength to God. Give your time to God. Not have it all for yourself. You give it to God. Holiness, that's what it looks like. Holiness, you'll know it when you see somebody who's sold out lock, stock, and barrel to God, where God is what their life is about. And doing right by other people is what their life is about because of God in them. Because their character has been molded and shaped into the character of God. That's what you call holiness. You're not holy because you don't do this and you don't do that, or you do do this and you do do that. That's not what holiness is. It's not a book of rules. It's not anything like that. But this chapter does a real good job of describing it and paring it down. It'll lead you to sacrifice to God according to His law and commandments and not your own heart and mind. Cain tried that. Didn't work. First one that tried, didn't work. Holiness will lead you, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, but holiness will lead you to be benevolent to others and not greedy and heaping to yourself. Let's read verses 9 and 10. It says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. Again, I am the Lord your God. He's talking about what holiness looks like. Holiness, besides all the things we just mentioned, holiness is going to produce in you a benevolent heart, spirit, mind toward others. And so that's what we're going to talk about here for a few minutes. So one of the evidences of a holy character is that it is benevolent. You know what that means? Well, here it is. It means, listen closely, it's the disposition to do good. It's goodwill. It's not doing good, giving. It is the disposition to give. Benevolent. You can be benevolent if you don't have a thing to give. It's about your heart. It's about how you feel. It's about what you really desire. It's about how you compare yourself to other people. And who needs it most? Benevolence is a disposition to do good. It's goodwill, kindness, charitableness, the love of mankind, accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. Benevolence is when you care more about somebody else being happy than you. It's when you care more about somebody else having what they need than you. It's about putting other people first ahead of yourself. And doesn't the Bible tell us to do that over and over and over? And the Bible talks about it's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, there's so many verses we can go to that is coming flooding in on me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I mean, that's real clear. Love and charity, they're synonymous in the Bible. The word charity is used a lot of times in the place of the word love. Yet we understand more clearly what love is when the word charity is used. It's a clear understanding. It's a clear presentation of what we're talking about when we use the word charity. Charity is understood by us to be given. A charity is somebody that you give money to so they can give it to somebody else. Charities, we call them. Charity, we understand it as giving something to somebody who needs it. But not only that, it is understood... Not only that, but it is understood and that giving to those that you that can't repay you with no expectation of being repaid. Charity, you understand that as given without any expectation of getting it back. Right. You're giving it away. You're not loaning it. You're giving it. Charity. You don't loan to charities. You give to them. Yeah. You don't show charity to somebody by loaning them something, you give it to them. Right. And that's the way we understand it. And it's right. It is given, giving without an eye to self at all, but to others. You give because they need it. Maybe you need it too. Well, that ain't benevolence. When you bring that up and say, well, what about me? You're not benevolent. You're just trying to pretend. You're just trying to throw a smoke screen so everybody will think you're benevolent because you give once in a while. But if self comes into it, it's not benevolence anymore. You're not really benevolent. Real benevolence doesn't consider self. There's others that are more important. People have a little less trouble with this if it's their kids. If it's some loved one in their family, you know, especially kids or grandkids, they can do that a lot easier than they can with strangers. But that's not really benevolence either. That's you're kind of biased towards your children and your grandchildren, aren't you? You just about give them anything. If they want candy, they can have candy. But this only exists in a holy character. Now, if I've made it clear enough what real benevolence is, it's not just simply giving. It's the disposition to put other people before yourself, to think of them first, to consider them first before myself. Not to... without anything about manipulating them or trying to, and that's what a lot of it is. You ever have anybody give you something? Say, I'm going to give this to you. But they're strings. They didn't tell you about when they first give it to you. Yeah. What they should have said is, I'm going to bribe you. I'm giving you a bribe here. I'm going to make you obligated to me. If that's in it at all, it's not benevolence. And it's not holy because it's selfish. Anything that's got any kind of selfish interest in it is not benevolence and it's not holy. Selfishness is the very root of all sin. So anything that it's involved in is corrupted. It's not holy. You know, so it'll only exist in a holy character. It's not in an act that we perform. And it's not something we do from time to time, but it's the principal thing that comes to our minds when we're engaged with other people in any way. We look at things from their point of view and not just from ours. So this simple little truth here would change the world, wouldn't it? Well, do you know that it's the very bedrock of everything about the gospel and God's work with man since Adam sinned in the garden. I mean, this is what God, the work of God is meant to accomplish in us here and now in this life. Produce holiness. It's about our heart's attitude and all our dealings with other people. Holiness will cause a person to think of others before himself. Holiness will cause a person to do what's right, no matter the cost to himself. And all these same attributes here that I'm talking about, things just come to my mind. They're outlined in Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. That's all there is in Psalm 15, five verses. It's a psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then he tells you who's going. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Let me stop right there for a second. I always get stopped right in the middle of it, but I was reading a quote by Leonard Ravenhill a while ago. And these evil people, they don't understand. A lot of messed up Christians, so-called, don't understand today about that right there, about in whose eyes an evil person is contemned. You have contempt for an evil person. Now you're told, and everybody thinks, you shouldn't feel that way at all toward evil people. David said you did right there in the Bible. I just read to you where who's going to dwell in God's holy hill? Who's going to heaven? People that feel like that right there. Yeah. Leonard Ravenhill said that all of these TV preachers and everything just made him furious to listen to the slop that they're feeding everybody. And he said, I could rejoice if half of them died tomorrow. And of course, that really messed up some people. They think, but I was surprised at how many people took his part.
Yeah.
He's right.
Yes, sir.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Tell me you're going to love a rattlesnake if it's in here. You're just going to leave it alone because we can't hurt it. I mean, it's got its rights too, and it's just a living creature, and we got that. That's the way this foolish world acts. Mm-hmm. And so that's the way a lot of Christians act too, most of them.
Yep.
Just let the liars go on. Let them spread their poison. Let them destroy souls. We can't say nothing. That would be wrong. No, it's not wrong. It's right to say something. All right. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt. Are you listening? What did I just say there? Holiness will cause a person to do what is right, no matter what the cost to himself. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. All right. Why can't I charge interest on my money? What do you want to do that for? You want it for yourself, don't you? Yeah. You ever wonder why God was so strict about that? It's this deal right here. Who are some of the meanest, crookedest people on earth? People that charge interest on money. They call them loan sharks. A lot of the crime syndicate and everything, that's what they do. Yes, sir. And we can read back in the Bible where they did that and they owned everything. They took everything from the people by doing that. And so, it's not benevolent, is it? It's greedy and selfish. Holiness is God's number one attribute. You got to think about these things. Say, well, love is God's number one attribute. No, holiness is. God's number one attribute is holiness. From his holiness springs his love and his mercy and his long-suffering and his kindness. All those things are what benevolence is made of. That's what makes God like he is. When we talk about God being good, that's exactly what we're talking about. He put us before himself, gave his life instead of ours. He died in our stead. He died in our stead. God gives and gives and gives. He gives to the unkind and to the evil. Yeah, he's kind to the evil
and the unthankful.
Yeah, to the unthankful and evil. We'll get it right in a minute here. He's good to everybody. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. God is good. And it's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. We just read it in Romans the other day. And he wants us to be like him. If we ain't selfish and sinful, we'll be like God. Before he ever finds us and deals with us and we're ever born again, that's the way we are. We're the opposite to God's character. We're greedy and selfish, and we're out for old number one. And our rule in life is do unto others before they do unto you. Or do unto others as they do unto you. Keep the score even. Don't let nobody put one over on you. And you'd be surprised how many people live by that kind of rule. I mean, they may not say that, but that's the way they live. It's the way they deal with people. That's in all of their dealings, in all of their thinking, in everything they do. That's their rule. Me first. And if this ain't going to make me some money, if this ain't going to help me, if I ain't going to come out on top of this deal, God really does desire good toward others. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God said that. His thoughts toward us are good. He wants to do us good. That's his desire. Well, now, is that really how it is with you and everybody else? Think about it. He wants us to be like him in our disposition and character toward others. How deep does your compassion, your sympathy, your empathy, how deep does it go with other people? Probably not very deep nowadays. I mean, if we listen to ourselves and what we say when we see people, we take them at their outward appearance. We look at the outside. We don't look at the heart and don't even try. We don't even think about it. But that's not holy. Holiness makes us see all men clearly, not as trees walking. We look at each person and realize, man, there's a soul there. Somebody that matters. We don't know what they may be someday. When they drug old Joseph up out of the prison, all dirty and haired over from being down there in that dungeon, you think anybody thought, here's the king of Egypt?
No, hardly. No.
Knew he was nobody. After being in the dungeon for all these years, how do you think he carried himself? How do you think he acted? Proud?
No.
No, sir. If there's anything that'll bring you down off your high horse, it's spending some years in prison.
Yes, sir.
It makes a different man out of you. I've watched several of these, you know, since they've started this DNA testing and everything, and they've figured out several times. I've seen through the years some guy in prison, been there 25, 35. Some of them longer than that, years in prison for something they didn't do. They knew they were innocent all the way through. And they finally prove it with the DNA evidence they had, and they turn them loose. Their life has been spent in prison. One guy went in when he was about 19 years old, and he was 50-something when they let him out. He never got to get married. He never got to have children. He never got to have a job or career or buy a house, have anything. You'd think he'd come out of there bitter and angry and mad and, I mean, full of revenge. No. He said, all I want to do is just go home. Why does it have to take something like that to make you humble? Well, it really doesn't. You know, God and His Spirit, the Word of God, can do that for you too. God can do a work in you without putting you in prison for years. But this is what it'll end up. Holiness is the number one attribute that God wants to produce in us. Think about that. What do you think God wants to do with you? Everybody wonders about that. I've heard a lot of people say that. What does God want to do with me? What does God want me to do? He wants you to be holy. You know, go to some foreign land. Well, they don't need to send you there if you're not holy. What is holy? Perfect? In every way? Sinless? Well, that's what everybody throw at you. Did you hear that in any of this that we read here? It's all about your attitude toward God and other people. And your priorities of yourself, other people, and God. How you've got them arranged. That's what holiness, really the basis of holiness, that's what it is. Now, you know, in order to understand this truth more clearly, it's helpful to contrast it with the opposite kind of character. You can understand. I maybe don't help you much, but it helps me a lot to look at things that way. If you can't really get your mind around it and get a handle on it, just look at the opposite. And then you'll figure it out a lot better. The opposite of benevolence is malevolence, which is desiring evil on others. Benevolence is wishing them well. It's well, you know, it's wishing well for somebody. It's having a real desire that they be happy, that they have their needs met, that they prosper, that it be well with them. You really desire that. And you're willing to help. You're willing to give. You're willing to sacrifice. Give up what you got if it's necessary. That's benevolence. Malevolence is when you say, I hope you drop dead. No, I hope, you know, when we were kids in high school, we thought it was funny to say, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. You know, that's malevolence right there. Most people who aren't benevolent are not really malevolent either. They do not wish evil on others. They simply don't care about others. So it's just a lesser degree of malevolence, malintent. You don't care. You just don't care. As long as I prosper, and as long as I go well, and I don't see days of evil. Does that remind you of somebody in the Bible? Prayer of Jabez, that's how he prayed. It was not a benevolent prayer. It was a selfish prayer. It was not a prayer like God that would please God. And yet we've got a society here that bought millions of copies of that book that they thought that's the way it would please God. Lord, help me. Save me. Put me first. Spare me from trouble. Make me prosper. And God was so pleased with that prayer that He gave him everything that he wanted. Nope. They don't wish evil on others. They just simply don't care about them. And they're concerned about coming out best they can for themselves with no regard for the needs or the welfare of others. Now, most people who are not benevolent are greedy when it comes to material things. They have an insatiable appetite for things that they can possess and call their own. The land of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he didn't have any place to put all of the goods that he had. Never one thought about helping anybody else. He said, we'll just tear down our barns and build bigger barns. That's what we'll do. And we'll put it all away and we'll have much for many days. We can sit back and enjoy life. Hallelujah. Ain't that what life's about? Get all you can get for yourself. Jesus said, thou fool. God said unto him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall all these things be? But that's the way most people live their life. Just gathering and gathering and buying and getting and trading and swapping and whatever you can do to just get more and more and more and more. And take it home, put it in your hidey hole. It's mine. It's mine. It's all mine. What did the squirrel say? All the trees are mine. Yeah. That's it. There you go. That's the way most people live. Yeah. Sure do. That's the way most people think. And that's what I really want to try to get across to you tonight here. It's not about individual acts and things that we do and actions. It's about how you think. Do you really? Jesus said that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus said that real clearly. It doesn't matter. Those things are not what your life is about. Jesus didn't heap not to yourselves treasures on earth. Heap not to yourselves. You get it? Heaping to yourself. We got to have a place to live, I guess. Jesus didn't. But we did. We got to have electric. We got to have something to play music on. We got to have 2 or 3 refrigerators to keep all of our stuff in, and a freezer too. And then we got to have cabinets and pantries, and we got to have a place to store all of our stuff. And then all the time, we're on Amazon looking for something else. Or on the marketplace. Look at this. Man, that's a bargain. Call about that. Let's see if we can get that. Yes, sir. Bring it home, stick it in a corner somewhere, and forget about it. Somebody was telling me the other day about cleaning out their place, and they said they found stuff they didn't even know they had. Where'd this come from? Well, it was something you saw one time, and you just had to have it. But that old pontoon boat of Dad's up for sale Saturday morning, and it liked to drove me crazy, the people that wanted that thing. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. 150 to 200 people asked for it and said, put me next. Please let me know. If they don't want it, I'll take it. What do they want it for? Every one of them. They're going to take it and put it on their pond. That's what they're going to do with it. It's going to be on my pond. It's mine. I want it to be mine.
That's it.
Yeah. So I can have a pontoon. It is really, really, really foolishness. And we live with death right in front of us all the time. We're talking about these people right here that we know that are dying right now. And how much do you think all that stuff means?
Not a thing.
Not a thing. It's worthless junk. Well, if you got the right attitude, if holiness is really, God has worked holiness into you, you won't care about it while you're young and healthy and everything else. It doesn't mean anything to you. And maybe that's not the right way to put it. It does not take priority over everything else. Job had all that, richest man in all the East. But when he lost it all, they thought, boy, the devil thought he'll curse God now. Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't care about it. That's why he could be rich, because it didn't have his heart.
Yes, sir.
And he didn't trample over other people to get it. Let me hurry up here. I'm about done. Holiness will keep you from taking advantage of others to benefit yourself. It'll cause you to see others' side, the other person's side of things first. When you go to dealing with anybody, doing a deal with them or anything, you'll think about them. I don't know. Other people interpret it as weakness in you, gullibility. Well, just let them. Can't you gotta have peace with God. You know, I gotta have peace with God. I gotta live and with a conscience that's clear before God and men.
Yes, sir.
That's what Paul said. Mm-hmm. And this is absolutely necessary. Holiness will keep you from worrying about being defrauded by others. Holy character in a person puts others first and trusts God to take care of them. Himself. Holy character puts others first and trusts God to take care of me. That's right. I've seen people do it. Seen people give away all their money. And God took care of them.
Yeah.
I remember one preacher said one time, he said, if we get to needing money for something, he said, the first thing I do is just give away all we got. Well, what are we talking about here? Yeah. Well, we got this much, we better hang on to it. You know, we got to hang on to every penny we can get now because we got this need. And God looks down from heaven and says, you greedy little thing. See your brother destitute and need of daily bread and you don't have any compassion on you. How dwelt the love of God in you? This is all through the Bible. It's just riddled with it everywhere about our attitude toward other people. He doesn't trust in his own wits and wiles to outmaneuver others to come out ahead for himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul said this to these people at the church at Corinth. He said, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? You hear Paul's rebuke to this church, to these people in this church. He said, you're going to law with your brother. Why don't you just take the wrong? You are out of line for trying to defend yourself, to trying to keep somebody. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, let me ask you this. You reckon you've ever defrauded God? Oh, yes. And God suffered you to do that. I mean, how can we defend ourselves, hold up for ourselves, fight for ourselves, our rights, and make sure that nobody gets it on us? How can you think that that has any, fits in anywhere into the realm of holiness and godliness? It doesn't. Holy character is the basis for a society like our forefathers had, where a man's word was his bond. You understand? Y'all still listening? I'm about to quit here, so listen to the last bit here. This is the basis for a society, for people to live together in a country or wherever, and have it in that situation like that, where a man's word is his bond. I've heard that all my life. You know, the old timers said that. Boy, didn't used to do that. A man's word was his bond. If he told you, that's the way it was. Why? Because holiness was still a thing back then.
Yes, sir.
It was still preached in the churches, and people still understood it to be a part of being a Christian. Mm-hmm. Now it's not. You can be as ungodly, as selfish, as greedy as you can be, and you're still okay. You're going to heaven when you die because you asked Jesus to come into your heart that time, you know. And you've been baptized.
Yeah.
Holiness is out the door. That's why God's judgment fell on Israel back in the old times, because that's what they dropped back then too. The priests were whoremongers and drunkards, and they quit teaching the people the difference between the holy and the profane.
That's right.
Quit teaching them holiness. Holy character is necessary for safety and security among any group of people. It's what we're facing right now, see. We're all locked down because of this supposed virus. And it's for our safety, and it's for the good of everybody, that the government be our nanny and tell us everything that we can and can't do. And it's for our safety. And everybody's, because of the lack of holiness in the land, and particularly in the churches, there's no security. There's nothing but fear. It's necessary for safety and security among any group of people. It's only when people have a true love and concern for others that they'll stop lying to them and stealing from them and trying to take from them whatever they can by hook or crook. The holy character is the only thing that'll cure that. You can threaten them with jail. You can make a sentence as long. You can fine them. You can punish them in many ways, and it's not going to stop them from doing it. Obviously. Right? So holy character is the only thing that's going to make peace, make safety, security in a country and or whatever. When God is forgotten and there's no people with holy character to represent him here among men, it becomes a jungle. And it's every man for himself. Y'all getting that bus riding look on your face? If the law was meant to produce order and peace among the people, how much more should the fulfilling of the law in Christ and the grace of God and the Spirit of God indwelling us now do that now? If this law in Leviticus here, this is not about offerings and sacrifices. This is not about dealing with sin in our life and atonement and all that. That's not what this is about. This is about holy living. And that's what it was written to produce. So if that's what God gave them, to keep things in order and to keep them at peace and in safety and to make them more like him, what about now? We say the Spirit of God dwells in us. We've got the complete Word of God. Jesus has came and died and rose again and went back to heaven, and he's fixing to come back for his bride. Looks like people could be holy now if they knew what it was. Mm-hmm. If they understood how it works. So that's why we preached on it tonight. I hope you understand about holiness. And that's not all. I mean, that's just the beginning of it there. Gleaning your fields. Yeah. Taking every little grain. I mean, sweeping the ground and not leaving a scrap nowhere. He said when you reap your vineyards, don't get every grape. You hear that? That's what he said. Leave it for the poor and for the stranger. But it's mine. I paid for this. I paid for the guys that planted it. I paid for the guys that pruned it. I did all this. And it's mine. Well, a lot of people got that attitude. Do you have that attitude? Can't have that attitude and be holy. No. And God opens his hand wide. He said to us, he said it in there, open thine hand wide to the stranger. And you're not supposed to be forced to do it with a rod. It's supposed to be in your heart, to a desire to do that. That's the point of this whole thing I'm trying to get across. When we lived in Mexico, it was a big problem because we didn't have money, enough money. And yet, I just could not give to them, to the people. How can you not? How can you turn them away when they're hungry and got nowhere to go? And you got it right here. But what about me tomorrow? Well, that's kind of how that's the problem we ran into. But God takes care of you. If you give to the poor, the Bible says, you're lending it to the Lord. You're lending it to the Lord. He'll repay. He'll take care of you if you just be like him here among men. That's what he's wanting. That's what he's looking for. Yes, sir. It's one of the greatest evidences of a person that's really born again and has the Spirit of God in them. They're benevolent. They're not selfish. They're not malevolent. They have a given heart. They'll just, we talk about people that give you the shirt off their back. Well, There's some people around like that. And you'll find them mostly among the real people of God. That's where you find those kind of people. All right. Bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I know it's true. I know it's right. What we've said here tonight. And I wish I could just make it clear. Pray you'd, Spirit of God, that you would take it to the hearts and minds of each one that hears it and make it understandable where I couldn't. And Lord, make it clear where the application is in each life. Lord, we love you. Help us to be more like you. And help us, Lord, deliver us from being selfish and greedy and focused on things of this world. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That is right. Let's sing something.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich.
Amen. All right.